Well, I pray this morning that your heart, as we have just sung, that your heart is filled with thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. And I make a solemn promise, this will be the last time we are in this passage. Not forever, obviously, but we won't be here next week, I can assure you of that. But it's a beautiful passage. The more I've had the opportunity to meditate upon it, to look at what Paul is saying here, the more I have been challenged, because obviously Paul's words here are to Timothy as the pastor, to stand firm, to not waver, because that's what the church needs, its leadership to stand on the truth of Scripture. It's been very convicting to me. Starting in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says to young Timothy, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we come again to your word this morning, and we are thankful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through it, that it is true without error, that it carries the weight of your authority, that as we will look at this morning, that it is sufficient. It gives us wisdom, it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, as we'll see, so that we will become like Christ. That's our goal. That's the prayer that I long that we all have for us, that we become more like our Lord. And your word gives us the wisdom to do that, and your spirit gives us the power to obey what you have revealed to us in your word, so that we can be like Christ. I pray this morning that your spirit would apply the truths of your word to our hearts and our minds. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we want to pick up where we left off last Sunday, and that is with our look at the sufficiency of the Scripture, as Paul lays out for us here in our text. If you remember, as we discussed last week, the historical context behind this passage of Scripture, we've spent several weeks looking at the Scripture being inspired by God, the fact that they have been breathed out by Him. And last week we began to look at just why have they been breathed out by Him. Why would Paul say these things to Timothy? Why was it so important for this young pastor to know these foundational truths that he communicates to him? And I think, as we mentioned last week, as vital as these words are that Paul gives to young Timothy, is the historical context behind them and why he did say them to him. And if you remember, young Timothy had a daunting task in front of him, and that was being the task of the pastor of the church of Ephesus. If you go all the way back, you don't have to turn there currently, but if you go all the way back to Paul's first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us there that he left Ephesus, Paul and Timothy in Ephesus, to deal with the problems in the church. That was his ministry. That was why he was there. You're going to have to deal with these problems. These problems consisted of false teachers who desired to be teachers of the law, he tells us there in 1 Timothy 1:6. They were teaching different doctrine. They were teaching things that they should not be teaching. And Paul told Timothy he's going to have to deal with that. And Paul tells us they were devoting themselves to myths rather than devoting themselves to the truth, responding and dealing with the sound words of Jesus Christ. They were teaching and focusing their attention on myths and speculations rather than the truth. And the danger was people were following after them. And Paul gave Timothy the task to deal with that. the church was suffering because people was living in error. They were following the truth that these false teachers were devoting themselves to. And Timothy had the task of refuting error for the spiritual well-being of the church. And Timothy also had the task of establishing mature leadership in the church. He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church needed faithful elders and deacons to oversee and carry out the ministries of the church. But most likely there were individuals in those positions that were guilty of doing the very thing that Paul warned Timothy about. They were the ones devoting themselves to different doctrines. They were the ones devoting themselves to myths and speculations. And Timothy had the task of removing these men and replacing these individuals with men who were qualified, because the truth had to be upheld. The truth had to be proclaimed. The truth had to be defended. He tells the elders in 1 Timothy 3:2 that they had to be able to teach and defend the truth. That was their task. That was their qualification. He tells the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:9 that they must be able to hold the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. The truth had to be upheld. The truth had to be lived out. The truth had to be proclaimed. Paul writes those things to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and this is really the key to the whole crux of it all. He says, I am writing these things to you, Timothy, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You need to know these things, Timothy, because the church has got to be a place where the truth is proclaimed. As the world gives testimony and bears testimony to demands wisdom, we see that all around us. As false religions give testimony to their false beliefs and false speculations, you have the church in the midst of all of it. And Paul tells him, listen, the church of the living God is to be the one that supports truth, bears truth, proclaims truth. They must bear testimony to the truth of God. And if the truth is not coming from those in leadership, the ones who are to live it and uphold it and defend it, then those in the church who follow that leadership will soon follow suit. They won't have a desire for truth. And this had begun to take place in the Ephesian church. And Timothy had the task to set these things in order, to courageously set these things in order. And Paul repeatedly tells him in his letter, first letter to Timothy, the key to do all this, Timothy, the key to uphold truth, to proclaim truth, to make sure men are in proper leadership positions, is the truth. The scriptures are the key to doing all of that. And flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to these admonitions from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You want to be a good servant, you'll stick to the truth. 1 Timothy 4:11, he tells him, command and teach these things. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Don't you see the urgency here? If the church is going to be protected, it's going to be protected by the truth. And you've got to stay committed to the truth, Timothy. And you've got to keep a close watch on your own life, and you've got to keep a close watch on the teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Oh, Timothy, and you can hear the plea in his heart. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the truth. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That's not to be a place for the truth. Truth must be what the church proclaims. Truth must be what the church upholds. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul attests to the sufficiency of the scriptures by calling for them to be faithfully taught, faithfully proclaimed, faithfully defended, and faithfully practiced. You've got to stick to the truth, Timothy. The church is to be the pillar and testimony of truth, and the scriptures are to be faithfully taught and lived within the church. You have those two foundational truths. The church is the pillar of truth. The scriptures must be faithfully taught in the church. And the scriptures are the sufficient source of truth revealed for the church to be that pillar of truth, to bearing testimony to the truth of the living God. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, his emphasis upon the truth remains the same. He carries over from one letter to the next and emphasizes truth has to be defended, truth has to be lived out. Some 5 years have passed between Paul's first letter to Timothy and his second letter to Timothy. And the ministry has taken its toll on young Timothy. You see that all the way throughout the letter. It's been hard on Timothy. The task that he had been given to uphold truth, to defend truth, to remove error, to remove those who were teaching error, it has taken its toll on this young man. Most believe he was possibly in his young 20s. The church was still fighting corrupt theology, still fighting ungodly behavior. Some within the church, possibly were these leaders within the church, were still entangled in the false teaching. They were still giving themselves to that. In chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that things are not going to get any easier anytime soon. People will oppose the truth, and people will abandon the truth for something more palatable. It's not going to get any easier, Timothy. The ministry is tough, it's hard, things aren't going to be easy for you. And Paul is either aware of something in Timothy's life or senses something in Timothy's life that makes him aware that and convinced that Timothy's on the verge of compromise. He's on the verge of wavering. He's on the verge of giving in to these difficult circumstances. He's on the verge of giving in to the difficulties of ministry. Look at chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Verse 6, he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan and to flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." It appears that Timothy was living in fear of those who opposed him and those who opposed the truth, resulting in him not walking under the control of the Spirit. And Paul is telling them, listen, that's not fear and cowardness. That's not a life that's under the control of the Spirit, Timothy. You're not walking under the full control of the Spirit, because if you're walking under the full control of the Spirit, you'll have power and sound mind and love. Because of his fear, he wasn't fully using his gift. That's why Paul tells him there to fan and to flame the gift of God. You've got to give yourself fully to the gift that God has given you. And that was the gift of preaching and teaching the truth of God. By him fearing and falling cowardice and saying, maybe I shouldn't oppose those who oppose the truth, Timothy was being unfaithful to use the gift that God had given him. This is why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy, you've got to preach the word. That's the gift that you've been given. That's your task as the pastor. That's your responsibility. That's what the church needs. You to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You've got to use the gift the Lord has given you. You've got to walk under the control of the Spirit. Timothy faced the same temptations that so many of us face. The fear of doing what is right because of what might happen. Compromise the truth, neglect the truth, out of fear of those who oppose it, and to please those who intend or who want something different. And that's a temptation every pastor faces. That's a temptation every leadership faces. Oppose the truth, compromise the truth because of those who don't like what you have to say. Give them something what they want. Give them what they want to hear. And Paul reminds Timothy that he was to be a faithful servant of the Lord. If he cowers to such temptation, he will not be that faithful servant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he tells him, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, your aim must be to please the Lord. He's the one that enlisted you. The temptation is going to be to please those who oppose the truth, who want something else. But understand, Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to please him. That's your concern. Verse 5, like an athlete wanting to be crowned for running a good race, Timothy must compete according to the rules. You cannot cower. You cannot change anything, Timothy. You have to do what is right. You must stick to the truth. Verse 6, like a hardworking farmer who wants to reap the fruit of a bountiful crop, Timothy must work hard at sowing the seed of truth in order to reap the bountiful crop of changed lives, the people coming to sound faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants him to understand, listen, this doesn't happen if you don't proclaim the truth. If you don't stick to the truth, this doesn't take place. And he says, chapter 2, verse 15, he tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You can't compromise, Timothy. You have to stick to the truth. And that was his calling, that was his charge. He was to be an approved worker of God. He was to rightly handle the word of truth so as not to bring shame upon himself. You understand? To compromise truth, to intentionally not be clear about the truth, to neglect the preaching and teaching of the truth, to abandon truth to satisfy others is a shameful thing before the Lord. And Paul's like, you can't do that, Timothy. You cannot do that. And Timothy, in order to be a faithful pastor and a faithful servant of the Lord in any capacity, must not do such things. No matter how difficult the circumstances may come, no matter how much people want something different, Timothy had the responsibility to stick to the truth. And things would get difficult. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He tells them, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is it, Timothy. You proclaim truth. You live the truth that you proclaim. You are going to be persecuted. But you have to be faithful. You have to do what is right. No matter how evil people become or how much they reject the truth. Look what he says in verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. Things are going to be hard. Evil people will increase. Deception will increase. You're going to be persecuted. But Timothy, verse 14, you must stand firm. But as for you, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Timothy's got to stand firm in the truth. Why? Because the truth of the Scriptures is the only sufficient source of divine words needed for life and godliness. This is why you have to stick to the truth, Timothy. You can't go down the same path that so many others go down. You must be committed to the truth. And the reason he must be committed to the truth is because of what the truth does for the individual. You're saying the Scriptures provide us with the sufficient and precise information that we need to know God, to live for God, to honor God with our life, and to worship Him with our life. And to abandon that, to abandon the truth of Scripture, to compromise the truth of Scripture, is to go against the very source of wisdom, the very source that God has intended to reveal Himself in His ways to us. And Paul, like a spiritual father to his spiritual son, like a son to his father, with great compassion. You see the compassion in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, I pray for you in tears, night and day. Paul was greatly concerned about Timothy. He admonishes him, he encourages Timothy to not waver in his commitment to the truth. Yes, Timothy, ministry is going to be hard. Your task as the pastor, as a shepherd of these people, it will be difficult. Yes, people are going to oppose you, and people are going to oppose the truth. You're going to be persecuted for your godly life. You're going to be persecuted for what you have to say. And people will continue to deceive. People are going to continue to be deceived. And there are going to be people that are not going to want to listen to you. They don't want somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. But you have to be committed to the truth. You must be faithful to do what the Scriptures tell us to do. You must be faithful to proclaim the Scriptures, because they're the only sufficient source of divine truth. Truth that saves, truth that sanctifies, and truth that equips. And Paul's description of the Scriptures here in verses 15 and 17, coupled with the historical context of everything that's going on in Timothy's life, is really a bold declaration, an authoritative declaration on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You have a task, Timothy, to be faithful to the sheep, because that's what they need. In order for you to do that, you've got to proclaim the truth. And don't worry, you have the sufficient truth in order to do your job faithfully. And Paul identifies three areas here where the Scriptures are sufficient. They are sufficient for salvation, they are sufficient for sanctification, and they are sufficient for our service. And Paul is conveying, listen, Timothy, you don't have anything better to offer these people. You have the very sufficient source of divine words that they need to know and understand. Last time we looked at the Scripture's sufficiency for salvation that Paul says here in verse 15. He says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy that in the last days, chapter 3, verse 1, there will be times of difficulty for the church. Things are going to be hard. There are going to be periods where things are very perilous and grievous for the church. The church will be led by false converts following false leaders. Men who don't know the truth, verse 7. People who oppose the truth, verse 8. This is going to be hard, Timothy. Inevitably, individuals such as these bring difficulty to the church, as evidenced by the way they conduct themselves, as Paul lays out for us there in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 3. These leaders were apostate leaders, leading others into ungodly behavior and ungodly action, leading them into deception. And what those following those individuals needed the most was the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. They're following false leaders, and Timothy, it's your responsibility to proclaim the truth, and you know from experience, from your childhood, how important those truths are. Because they make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The temptation we all face is to water down the gospel in times of opposition, in times of difficulty, in order to supposedly win the opposition, all in the name of love. Just be gracious. I want them to listen first, and then they know that I love them and care for them, and we'll just kind of water it down. But once they know that I love them and care for them, then we'll pour it on them. Paul is telling Timothy the most loving thing you can do for them is to proclaim the very truth they oppose, to proclaim the very truth they don't want to hear. Because the truth they oppose is the only sufficient truth for imparting to them the wisdom needed for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures are the only sufficient source for providing saving truth. No one will be able to call upon the Lord for salvation unless someone faithfully shares or proclaims that truth to them. It would be difficult, Timothy. It's going to be hard. People are going to be led astray. They'll need the gospel, and you have got to proclaim the gospel. Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. No matter how difficult the days are, and no matter how much people oppose the truth, the only sound and true and effective evangelism is the faithful preaching and teaching and sharing of the word of God. Sharing the saving truths of the gospel found within Scripture. You're saying that's serious. Because to abandon Scripture, as Timothy was tempted to do, to cower down in the face of opposition, as Timothy was tempted to do, to abandon Scripture, to deny the sufficiency, is to deny the very source that provides the saving truth. You can't, Timothy. You have got to stand firm. Not only are the Scriptures perfectly sufficient for imparting the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but number two, they are also sufficient in the believer's sanctification. They are sufficient for sanctification. Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, many have no problem claiming that the Scriptures are sufficient when it comes to the truths regarding salvation. We'll give you that. We have no problem with that. Yes, it clearly discusses what it says about salvation, and you don't need to look anywhere else. We'll give you that. But not so many are so quick to say that Scriptures are sufficient for other areas of life. Yes, they're sufficient in giving us faith and doctrine, the foundational truths that we need to understand for our dogma or our confessions. But they'll say they're not really sufficient in giving us all the wisdom that we need in our marriages. How to use our money, how to raise our children, how to deal with struggling sins in our life, conflict. Any wisdom related to the challenges and struggles and difficulties that we find in life, you're probably going to have to look elsewhere if you really want the answers to those situations. And while we may not make such a claim, we would say, no, I would never make that argument, I would never make that claim. Understand, we might be stating as such when we quickly turn to the world's wisdom for the answers in life instead of looking to the Scriptures. We have to be cautious of that and to guard ourselves from that. Heath Lambert writes, in regards to the sufficiency of Scripture, he says, quote, the point of all of this is that we need doctrine to live the Christian life. It would be impossible to live a faithful and happy life without knowing the truths we must confess. We also need to know how to respond to the issues and problems that plague us as we walk through life in a fallen world. And the Bible has as much instruction about those matters as it does about the truths we must confess. Both are crucial, and in fact, they are inseparably related to one another. What Lambert is saying is, yes, we need faith and doctrine. We need the foundational truths that we build our faith upon. And the Scriptures are sufficient in providing us with that wisdom. But he's also saying, listen, we need wisdom to walk in a fallen world, and the Scriptures are sufficient for that as well. They are inseparably linked together. And the Scriptures provide us with the wisdom to become more like Christ. And that's what our goal is. That's what our longing is. Don't you want to be like the Lord? Don't you want to act like Him and think like Him and do like Him? That's what we're after. And the Scriptures provide us with that wisdom in how we think and how we act. As Paul says there at the end of verse 16, they train us for righteousness. And that righteousness is not our own sense of righteousness. We don't define that righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. The Scriptures are sufficient in equipping us to be as righteous as Christ is righteous. They instruct us on how to live like Christ and to be like Christ in all the areas of our life. You understand, they are fully capable and completely and sufficiently capable of equipping the believer in his or her Christian life. And Paul conveys to Timothy here that the Scriptures are not only sufficient with providing him as a pastor with the wisdom needed to pastor in such difficult circumstances. That's there. He's saying, listen, you need wisdom. Here it is. You're the pastor. You're going to face difficulty. You need wisdom. Here is the wisdom. That's there. But he's also conveys to us that the Scriptures are also sufficient in providing wisdom to those who have been redeemed out of those difficult circumstances by teaching them, reproving them, and correcting them, by training them to be more like Christ, to live out the righteousness of Christ in their life. Understand, if you want to live like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ, you must do it according to the Scriptures. And Paul speaks here to the Scripture's sufficiency when he says and speaks of the Scriptures being profitable. He says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for these four areas that he mentions. In the Greek, it describes the Scriptures as being beneficial, being useful, being productive in someone's life. Now, he isn't saying that the Scriptures are profitable and that, you know, if you want to live by them, that'd be good, that'd be really beneficial to your life. But if you choose not to, then that's okay too. It's not in that sense that he's saying that they are sufficient. He's not simply saying they're sufficient and profitable for you to use and beneficial to use. But if you don't really want to, that's okay. Go do something else. And you take what Paul says here to Timothy about the Scriptures being profitable, being breathed out by God, and you put that with what Scripture says about itself, the claims that Scripture makes about itself, you come to understand and know that the Scriptures are profitable because they are sufficient. For example, David says of God's Word in Psalm 19 that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And David speaks of what it does for the believer. Right? It restores the soul. They make wise the simple. They bring rejoicing to the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They endure forever. And they produce righteousness. And David says in Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And Paul is saying, listen, they are beneficial to you because they are God's word to us. Because they are God's word to us, they are sufficient because they are perfect, sure, right, pure, clear, and true. And they are sufficient for sanctification because they teach us, they reprove us, they correct us, and they train us to be like Christ. Now let's look at each of these four areas that Paul mentions here in verse 16. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. The first one there, he says they're profitable for teaching. The Bible instructs the believer in how to live and what to believe. The Bible tells us what God expects of you and I, how we're to think, how we're to look at Him, and look upon Him. It teaches us the truth of God and truths about God so that we're not led into error for lack of knowledge. We need truth. We need understanding. We need insight. When it comes to godly thinking, godly wisdom, godly service, the Scriptures provide for us a complete and comprehensive body of divine truth needed and revealed to us by God in order to live our life for Him. The Scriptures repeatedly warn again and again from us leaning upon our own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding." You see the comparison there. Trust in the Lord, don't trust in your own understanding. The truth of the Scriptures tell us that they are perfect, sure, right, and true. And we know it doesn't take very long to realize our understanding is not any of those things. The Scriptures are profitable in teaching us the truth of God. We must give ourselves to the regular, systematic, and thorough study of God's Word so that we know Him and that we know His ways. Understand, our knowledge of Him leads to God-honoring worship of Him. That's why we need to know truth. We want to worship Him. What does Jesus say to the woman at Samaria? Those who worship Him, what? Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Scriptures teach us the truth needed for God-accepted worship. You abandon truth, you neglect truth, you're going to be opening yourself up into all forms of error and falsehood. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that Christ gave the church pastors and teachers so that they can teach and share and proclaim that truth. Why? Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, "so that we may not be children tossed to and fro by the waves and false doctrine, by what is falsely called knowledge, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." This is what Timothy must do. This is why Timothy must not waver. He must not fall cowardice to the truth. People need to know truth so that they know God and can fully worship Him as He is to be worshipped. And Scriptures must be proclaimed because they teach the truth and it keeps us from error. We must not be like those in Hosea's day. The Lord said of them in Hosea 4:3, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know me, they don't know truth, they don't understand truth, because they don't have the truth." And it's led to their destruction. The Scriptures are profitable and sufficient for teaching us the truth of God. The second one, he says they're profitable for reproof. The Scriptures purposefully and properly admonish us. Right? They point us and they point out to us where we're faulty in our thinking. They admonish us when we fall and we deviate from what God requires of us in our word, thought, and deed. The idea Paul has here, the word reproof, is the idea of rebuking someone. Not to be harsh, not to be domineering, not to be unkind or unjust, but the idea of rebuking someone so that you can convict them and convince them of their misbehavior and faulty thinking so that they'll know, don't proceed in that direction. Don't continue down that path. And you think of reproof, there's always a negative aspect to the work of Scripture. We don't like thinking of that fact of the Scripture, that they reprove us and they rebuke us. But understand, it's a very good and gracious thing that the Scriptures do for us by pointing out to us where we are wrong in our thinking so that we will have an accurate understanding of divine truth. It's good that they rebuke our sinful practices so that we will live with righteous behavior. We need them saying to you, stop doing that, stop thinking that. Because we want to live with conduct that brings the blessings of God. And the only conduct that does that is that which is according to the truth. The reproving ministry of the word is a beautiful thing. And it's why we must be faithfully devoted to it, studying it, and proclaiming it. And the believer needs to know where they err. The believer needs to know where they're wrong in their thinking. So they'll live lives and thinking and actions that will be fruits that lead to fruits of obedience. And Paul says here, the Scriptures are profitable and sufficient in revealing to us where we have faulty thinking, where we have faulty behavior, so that we can avoid it. Number three, he says they're profitable for correction. This is the companion to reproof. We need the correction so that we're not discouraged and not left downtrodden when we are reproved. We need the correction. As I mentioned, the Bible not only shows us where we err, but it shows us what we need to be doing. It gives us the correct behavior, the correct truth, the correct beliefs that we need in order to be able to please Him. The word Paul uses here for correction is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's a very beautiful description. It speaks of returning something to its original or proper condition. It describes the process of setting over an object that has fallen down and putting it back in its upright position. It describes the process of helping a person back on their feet after they stumbled. You see the compassion, you see the beauty, you see the love, the goodness, the graciousness here. Scriptures are just that. They are beautiful. They are gracious. Because as the Scriptures expose and condemn our fallen beliefs and our false beliefs and our sinful practices, they also are there to build us up, to point us to what is right, to point out what we need to be doing. They tell us what to put off, and they also tell us what to put on. They tell us what not to do, and they tell us what truth to do. They tell us where we have erred in our understanding of divine truth, and it does that by providing us with the truth that we need to know and understand. It doesn't just leave us helpless. You're wrong, but there's nothing out there that you can do about it. It doesn't say you're wrong in your beliefs, and I hope you finally get it someday. You're wrong in your beliefs because here is what truth is. Here is what truth you need to understand. And the scriptures are profitable and sufficient in correcting our faulty views and our sinful practices by providing us with the truth that we need to live our lives and conduct ourselves in a manner that pleases the Lord. Number four, they're profitable for training in righteousness. The Bible shows us how to put these truths into practice on a daily basis. The scriptures instruct us on how to live out practically what we are positionally. Because of our union with Christ, our position with Christ, we are in Christ, and His righteousness has been imputed to us. When God sees those who have put their faith in Christ, He doesn't see their sins, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's where we are positionally. And we have the task to live that out practically. That's why Paul would tell the Philippians, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are made righteous. You are in the righteousness of Christ. Now live that righteousness out. And the scriptures provide us with the instruction that we need, the wisdom that we need to live out practically the righteousness we have positionally. And the scriptures are sufficient for our sanctification, and they are sufficient for our pursuit of Christ's likeness. And that's what Paul wants for Timothy. That's what Paul wants for those that Timothy is going to pastor. They are called to be like Christ. And Timothy, you can't waver on the truth. You've got to proclaim the truth because that's what the truth does. It trains them to be like Christ. You can understand why Paul would be so concerned. If people don't have truth, they're not going to live like Christ. And I want Christ to be proclaimed, and I want Christ to get all the honor and the glory. You have to proclaim truth so that people will live like Christ. The scriptures are what instruct us to be more like Him. And that's what we are called to do and to be. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. That's what we're trying after. That's what we are wanting to do, and the truth gives us the wisdom to live like Christ. We are to be righteous, and the scriptures are sufficient in instructing us in that pursuit. The scriptures are sufficient for our sanctification. Number three, real quickly. The scriptures are sufficient for service. They're sufficient for salvation. They're sufficient for sanctification. And now we see they are sufficient for service. Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, in verse 17, Paul here is speaking to Timothy. The values that the scripture brings him as a pastor in the midst of these difficult circumstances, as he's given the task to be the man of God, the one who has the responsibility for proclaiming the truth of God. Timothy, the scriptures are able to make you capable of fulfilling the role that you have as the man of God. You have to proclaim truth, defend truth. And he says here first that the scriptures allow the man of God to be complete. That is adequate or capable or proficient to do his task. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, faithful, studying, sincerely believing and obeying the scriptures will make you proficient and capable to defend and proclaim the truth. No matter how good things are going to be, no matter how difficult things are going to be in the church, the scriptures will make you adequate to do the task that you have been given. It's very possible that Timothy's temptation to cower down was the fact that, listen, I don't know how to do this. The difficulty is coming at me from all directions. The task that you have given me is hard and difficult. I don't think I'm capable of doing this. I don't have the wisdom to do this. And Paul is saying to them, yes, you do. You can be adequate to faithfully do what you've been called to do because the scriptures give you the wisdom to do that. You are capable. You are proficient. You are adequate to do your task as a pastor there, to shepherd those people, to proclaim truth, to defend truth, to uphold truth. And Paul assures him that if he'll commit himself to the Scriptures, he will have the wisdom needed to do the task that he has been called to do. While not all of us serve as pastors, that truth remains the same. The Scriptures are sufficient in giving us the wisdom needed in order for us to be faithful servants to the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord intends to use us. Paul continues by telling Timothy, the Scriptures equip you for every good work. But what are those good works? Paul's just given them to us there in this passage. Number one, the Scriptures enable us to lead others to Christ because they are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Scriptures enable us to be equipped to live a righteous life because they teach us, they reprove us, they correct us, they train us in righteousness. The Scriptures enable us to be faithful servants to the Lord because they provide us the wisdom that we need to do whatever task He has called us to do. What else are you looking for? You want to proclaim Christ? You want to live like Christ? You want to think like Christ? You want to serve Christ? The Scriptures are the sufficient source to do that. You want to lead someone to Christ? You go to the Scriptures. You want to be like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ? You go to the Scriptures. You want to have the wisdom needed to faithfully serve Christ in whatever capacity the Lord has you in? You go to the Scriptures. What Paul is telling, listen, you can't cower down, Timothy. You've got to go and stay and defend yourself and defend the truth, because the truth is what's sufficient for everything that you'll need to do to serve the Lord. The Scriptures are the all-sufficient source of divine truth given to us to know Him, to live for Him, to honor Him, to serve Him, and to worship Him. That doesn't mean the answers come easy. We understand that. It's not a guidebook that you can just say, well, how do I handle this situation? You open up to the middle of the book and say, this is how it is, and okay, you close the book and you go on. The sufficiency of Scripture does not imply that finding the answers to all of our problems in life are easy. But understanding the sufficiency of Scripture realizes that the answers are there for us to find and to obey. It is our task as Christians to give ourselves to the diligent study of the Scriptures in our personal walk with the Lord, with our families as we instruct them and lead them, and in the church. We are to devote ourselves to the Scriptures. John MacArthur writes this, and I close. Whether our purpose is to lead men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach God's truth to believers, to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild strong erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. He continues, one cannot help wondering why so many evangelical pastors of our day, like many Christians throughout history, have lost sight of that foundational truth. Every church, everywhere, and in every time, should be totally committed to preaching, teaching, and implementing the Word, thereby pleasing and exalting the gracious and sovereign God who has revealed it to us. He didn't just give it to us to pick and choose at our choosing. He has revealed Himself to us. It is an authoritative and sufficient source of divine words given to us so that we can know Him, live for Him, serve Him, and honor Him. And it is our task, just as it was Timothy's task, to faithfully uphold it, defend it, proclaim it, give ourselves to it. And only by God's grace can we do that faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and if we are honest before You, We all confess we don't give the time to your word that we should. And we all probably have, like Timothy, been tempted to not be as truthful, maybe not be as bold to share the truth because of the opposition that we might get because of it. So this morning, I understand Timothy's dilemma. I understand the weaknesses of our own flesh that we find ourselves in at times. And so, Lord, I pray for your grace to empower us to defend truth, to proclaim truth, to live by that truth, because it is the only sufficient source of divine words that you have given to us to know you, to faithfully serve you, to know Christ, to honor you, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh Lord, may we as a church be committed to that truth in every facet of our activities, in every facet of our ministries. May our teachers be faithful to teach truth, devote themselves to teaching truth. May us as leaders be committed to that truth, leading and governing the church by the truth of your word. May we as a body be willing to humbly and joyfully and rejoicing submit to the truth of your word. It must guide us. It must lead us, because it trains us in righteousness. It trains us to be like Christ. May we cling to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.